Happy Easter, everybody. Good to see you. My name is Pastor Nate Keeler. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's a blessing to have you here with us. If you are newer to our church, your first time, or maybe it's been a long time since you've been here, I'd love to get a chance to say hello. Please come and say hello at the end of the service. It's a beautiful Easter morning. The sun is up, and we're here to celebrate the resurrected, living Jesus Christ. You know, Easter in so many ways, even though this is my third message giving this message today, is just as marvelous as it was the first. And it's too marvelous for words, I think, but I'm going to try to have to, you know, take a crack at it. The story is a powerful story, and it's not just a story, it's a historical event. It's a historical event that the world witnessed 2,000 years ago. And it's still transforming lives across every continent today. You know, we join together with over 2 billion people worldwide on every continent and every, you know, nation that is praising the Lord and celebrating the resurrection today. And so let's praise him. Let's pray to the Lord. Invite him to be a part of this service here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, that we don't worship a dead Savior, we worship a risen Savior. Lord, encourage our hearts today as we gather with disciples around the world. Lord, we think with heavy hearts about the atrocity in Sri Lanka today on Easter Sunday, where there was bombings in churches and hotels where Christians were, and over 200 people have lost their life. A great tragedy, horrific. We can't even comprehend. And Lord, would you be mindful of them this morning, these families in this country that mourns. Lord, in the chaos, would you strengthen your church in Sri Lanka, your people today, that they would not shrink back in fear, but they would be even more emboldened and courageous about their faith than they were before. Just as it is said that the blood of the martyrs becomes the seed of the church, that because of what has happened, even through it, in spite of it and because of it, that, Lord, Christians around Sri Lanka would both declare the gospel with boldness and also demonstrate the love of God in the face of persecution. And, Lord, now we ask that you would come and be with us. That, Lord, that you would not only be transforming people out there, but, Lord, you would do a transforming work in here, in our hearts. Transform us from the inside out. So it'd be changed because we sat under your teaching this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you today about the power of the historical event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, particularly on its impact for us today. Now, I'm emphasizing the historical event of the resurrection because just a few years ago, I was at a Starbucks, or I think it was a Starbucks. Yeah, it was a Starbucks. It wasn't a brouhaha. I wasn't here yet. I was still down in D.C. We don't have those. And we were at Starbucks, and anytime I'm prepping a sermon in Starbucks, I carry my Bible and usually put it right next to me because it just invites all kinds of fun conversations. And so that's what I was doing, preparing an Easter message. And as I was there, a gentleman came up and he struck up a conversation with me. We had a great conversation about religion and faith and God. And I said, hey, do you plan on going anywhere for Easter? Yeah, definitely. I said, hey, would you want to come to our church? I'd love to have you for Easter. He's like, I'd love to come to Easter service. I love the story of the resurrection. I said, awesome, me too. He's like, of course, you know, we know it didn't actually happen. He said, you know, it's a great story. And I said, well, okay, well, what was the purpose of the story? He said, well, I think the people who wrote that story is just a great empowerment. You know, it's talking about the power of human achievement. That no matter how bleak things get, no matter how dark our circumstances look, you look for the silver lining, you know, you pick yourself up and you keep going forward with achievement and empowerment. I said, interesting, really? Okay, interesting. You know, the reality is, there's a lot of people in our world that would say that about the Easter story. You know, that the resurrection is merely sort of reduced to a human psychological empowerment tool to help us cope with the challenges of everyday life. And so I engaged him in the conversation. I said, okay, that's interesting. Well, let me just ask a couple of questions. I said, what do you do with all the proofs in the Bible? What do you mean the proofs? I said, you know, all those post-resurrection stories about Jesus, what are they there to symbolize? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, okay, well, think about the book of Luke. You know, at the end, when after Jesus rose from the dead and his disciples are out on the beach and they're cooking fish, and Jesus shows up on the scene. And when he does, they're like, is that a ghost? Is that a phantom? And what does Jesus do? He eats the fish with them in order to show them he's not a phantom, right? I said to him, what do you think that symbolizes? You know, what's the story that we're supposed to understand from that? You know, eat low fat, high protein diet? I don't know. I didn't say that to him, but that's kind of what I was thinking. I said, what about the story that you just heard Sterling share, where the disciples are up in the upper room and Thomas wasn't there to see the risen Christ? And Thomas says, I can't believe. I won't believe unless I see him with my own eyes. I touch him with my own hands. That's exactly what Jesus invited him to do. He shows up, touches his physical hands, touches his physical side. I said, what are those there to symbolize? I said, honestly, I think it's the opposite of what you're saying. I think Jesus came in order to show himself to everybody that he wasn't a symbol. He came to show that he wasn't just a phantom, that he was a real, bodily, resurrected Jesus Christ from the grave. That's why he came. I said, okay, one more thought. I said, what about the disciples after the resurrection? I said, you know how they became like fantastically rich and famous afterwards? No, that didn't happen, did it? What happened? They pretty much all got killed for their faith, didn't they? You know, we read of Stephen, who was martyred in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 7. But it wasn't just Stephen. Thomas martyred in India. John Mark in Egypt. Philip in Turkey. Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia. The Apostle Paul was beheaded by Emperor Nero in AD 66. Nero also crucified Peter, the Apostle Peter, upside down. All of these men lost their life. And I asked them the question, would these men have given their lives for a symbol of human achievement and empowerment? I said, I don't think so. He said, I've enjoyed this conversation with you, Pastor. And we shared some remarks, and it was cordial. It was a great conversation. Gave him a book and prayed with him. And maybe the Lord used that to help him rethink his thought about Jesus. Why did these disciples die? They died because they believed that the resurrection of Jesus was a real historical event that transformed them. It was an event that allowed them to go through literal fires, not recanting, but rejoicing, because they believed that the resurrection was something worth dying for. The resurrection of Jesus is a historical event, and it's far more than just about psychological empowerment to cope with the day. It's real empowerment. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 18 to 21. The Apostle Paul writes a prayer to these young Christians in this section of Scripture. And he wants them to really understand that there is a true, real, tangible resurrection power that's for us today. Listen to what he says. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope which he has called you to, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the holy people, and, listen, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the very same one as the mighty strength he exerted when he what? Raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also the age to come. Did you hear what Paul said? Here in Ephesians, Paul wants these Christians to deeply know and experience this power. And you know what that power is? It's the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead in us. I don't think you guys just heard me. You guys are just kind of looking at me like, did you hear what I said? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. Is that something to get excited about? Amen. I mean, it's hard to believe, isn't it? Really? The same power? You know, kids like to fantasize about having superpowers, don't they? That's why they love, you know, superheroes, Marvel movies. I mean, I loved thinking I had superpowers when I was a kid. I don't know about you, but man, I remember one time, second story window, cape on my back, garbage can lids, ready to jump out, convinced I was going to fly like Superman. Convinced. Thankfully, my mom just kind of pulled me back in, reined that in. Things could have had a much worse ending than that. We love the idea of superpowers. It's why Marvel will make millions and millions and probably billions of dollars in this industry, because we just love the idea of superpowers, superheroes. Now, Paul isn't saying that we're going to get, you know, X-ray vision or Incredible Hulk strength, is he? We know that. But make no mistake, the power that is in us is a far greater power than X-ray vision or super strength. Because the power that is in us can overcome supervillains that no Marvel comic hero can overcome. The power that is in us can overcome supervillains that we are dominated by, that we are often controlled by in this world. Particularly the two that I want to tell you about is the supervillains of shame and fear. Shame and fear. And what we learn is that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ defeats shame of our past and fear about our future. That's what we want to spend a little bit of time talking about this morning. You know, shame is something that millions and millions of people walk around wearing like a coat every day of their lives. So many people live in shame. Brené Brown, a leading researcher on this idea of shame, said, "Shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging." You know, and love and belonging are the two things that I think every soul longs for more than anything else. Now, where does shame come from? Well, I think it comes from lots of sources. Certainly, one of the places it comes from is the mistakes that we've made in our lives, right? Mistakes, bad decisions, failures, comes from regrets, comes from, you know, a marriage that fails, or the inability to keep a family together that we struggle with. Might come because of an addiction that we can't seem to shake, or sin's stronghold that seems to have its grip on our lives. And we live in that shame. For others of us, shame comes in the source of what people tell us. We've had people in our lives tell us that you're not living up to my expectations, and you never will. That you're not good enough. That you're never going to amount to anything. People who tell us that that we're ugly, or we're dumb, or we're not good enough to be able to live. We live with that shame. Some of it comes culturally. Some of us might have grown up in a culture of a shame honor society, where if you step outside the norms of that society, there's shame that is brought upon you and your family. And you live with that shame. For others of us, it's not something that was done to us. I'm sorry, it's not something that we've done, but it's something that was done to us, that we used as part of our identity of shame. Shame is a supervillain. Shame is a supervillain because it has the power not only to make us feel unworthy, but to make us feel like damaged goods. It makes us feel like we are hopeless beyond repair. We're just too broken and dysfunctional. And it has a way of sort of painting on an empty canvas of our life, like a scarlet letter, defining us. Research shows that shame is highly correlated with things like addiction, depression, bullying, suicide, eating disorders, abuse, and the list goes on. Why? Because we take guilt over bad decisions or things that we think we allowed happen to us, and we allow that guilt to begin to define who we are. It's not, I made a mistake or something happened to me. It's, I am a mistake. Shame grips our lives. Shame also breeds isolation. Some of you, that's your story. And it's not surprising because that's what happened from the very beginning. If you know the story, one of the first stories that's ever told in the Bible is that of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, when they were created, the Bible says they were naked and unashamed. They had no reason to be ashamed. They were pure, innocent, lovely, until they rebelled against God. And that guilt began to destroy that innocence. And you know what the first thing that says the Bible says? They began to hide themselves from God. And they began to hide themselves from one another. And we've been doing it ever since, haven't we? We hide. Sometimes we hide physically, but often we hide emotionally. We're like that, you know, that kingdom that has a big tower and a big moat and a drawbridge, and we're not going to let anyone inside. We're not going to be vulnerable, so we're going to be, you know, hard and kind of crusty so nobody messes with us. Nobody can see what's going on inside. Or we never admit to any failure because we can't possibly live with the gaze of not meeting expectations. Plagues us. Some of us hide from running from relationship to relationship, from church to church. Some of us even hide behind our accomplishments, thinking, if I can give a persona that I'm successful, no one will know who I really am. You see how it grips us? You see its power? And no doubt there's some of us hiding here today. There are some of us that are hiding from God because of shame. We say God can't possibly love me or accept me or forgive me because I've just done too much bad. I haven't been able to get it together. I'm still sort of stuck. I'm still sort of broken. God can't accept me. And so we hide. And for some of us, that's been our story of why we stopped coming to church. Maybe everything was fine and then a marriage failed. Or you got pregnant. Everything was fine, but you started to struggle with pornography or sexuality or some other issue. And so you pulled back and isolated yourself. I don't want anyone to know this. Everyone's looking. And we pull back. And what breaks my heart as a pastor is often the very thing that we do, the very thing that could be part of the healing, coming to church, being accepted, being loved, cared for, helped, that's the thing we avoid most. By the way, if that's you today, if you're feeling broken or ashamed, if you're feeling isolated, you're welcome here. You're welcome here. I'm preaching as one who is broken and dysfunctional. Ask my wife. She will tell you, you're welcome here. Shame is indeed a supervillain, but here's the good news, friends. The great news, actually, is that Jesus defeated the supervillain on that Easter Sunday. Jesus defeated the supervillain of shame on that first Easter by his death and his resurrection. Here's what the Bible says. When you were dead in your sins and the uncleanliness of your flesh, when you were still sitting in your shame and your guilt, God made you alive with Christ. How? He forgave us all of our sins. He canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us, condemning us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross, having disarmed the powers and the authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Wow, what a powerful text if we understand the truth of that. How powerful in our lives if we know what this is saying. What it's saying is that Jesus took everything in your past, everything that causes you shame, Everything you carry around is a scarlet letter. Every regret, everything that's ever happened to you, every dysfunction, every corner of your heart that you try to hide from God and others, everything, and he said, forgiven. Set free. Wiped clean. I've permanently removed your guilt and your shame. How? How did he do that? When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't go alone. You know what he did? He took every one of our every guilt, every shame, he took all of it and he brought it with him. He carried it with him, and when his arms were stretched out on that cross, it got nailed to his body. And when he died, it killed the guilt and shame. It killed it once and for all. And not only that, but God, when we trust in God to carry our shame to the cross, God replaces our shame with righteousness. He sees us now as pure and holy and worthy. He doesn't see a scarlet letter, friends. He sees a holy letter. He sees R for righteous, right? L for loved. That's what he sees when he looks at you. And if it's good enough for God, by the way, it ought to be good enough for you. You know, I put that quote back up from Brené Brown about shame. It's that intensely painful experience of believing we're flawed and therefore being unworthy and loved and unworthy of love and belonging. Here's what's so awesome about the gospel. You know what the grace of the gospel does? You know what the resurrection of Christ does? It doesn't hide the fact that we have shame or guilt. It doesn't say, you're fine, everything's fine. No, it shows you the truth that there's real kind of ugly stuff that dwells here, that we are indeed broken and dysfunctional and sinful. It doesn't hide that. But what it does do is it says, at the very same time in Christ, we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared imagine. This is the gospel message. Friends, will you go to Jesus with your shame? Will you stop carrying it around with you, trying self-help, trying to medicate it away, trying to work it away? And will you go to Jesus Christ? He already disposed of it. He's just waiting for you to hand it over. The resurrection gives us power over the supervillain of shame. Secondly, it gives us power over the supervillain of fear. Fear about our future. You know, the Bible talks about the future not with fear, but with triumph. Because the resurrection of Jesus is a tangible demonstration that there is a real, personal, and secure future that is unbelievably wonderful that is waiting for us. And because of that, there's no fear. Now let's break that statement down that I just shared with you. We, first of all, because of the resurrection, have a real future. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a lot of people that say, you know, we don't really have a future. Remember Epicurus, the Greek philosopher? Remember what he said? He said, when you die, it's kind of lights out, snuffed out, dirt nap, click the remote off, right? Done. Life is extinguished. And because of that, he said what? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow, what? We die. So, you know, don't worry about the future. Don't worry. You know, you just cease to exist. No big deal. Really? Really? I don't think Epicurus was very honest with himself. That's terrifying to me. I don't know about you. I think the beat poet, Jack Kerouac, was far more honest with himself than Epicurus. You know what he said? He said this, I'm young now, and I can look at my body and my soul with pride, but it will be mangled soon, and later it will begin to disintegrate. How then shall I, die and die conclusively? How can we face such a fact and not live in fear? I think that's more honest. I think that's why funerals can make us squirm, right? I think that's why we tend to distract ourselves from thinking about death by trying to make ourselves just really, really busy. So we don't have to think about it. Filling our lives with all kinds of things. And some of us spend so much of our time and our life trying to avoid death And it's inevitability because we are gripped by this superhero of fear. But again, here's the great news of the gospel. Not only did Jesus defeat the supervillain of past shame, Jesus on that first Easter defeated the supervillain of fear of the future. Listen to what Scripture says. Paul says this, "If only for this life, Epicurus, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. Live in fear if this is all there is. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Any farmers here? Zero farmers in all three services. Gee, I wonder why. We live in Newcastle in Delaware County. Not many farmers. But this term first fruits is an agricultural term. Farmers would know exactly what this is. You know what the first fruits were? They were the first fruits. They were the first harvest, first part of the harvest. And what would happen? The first part of the harvest to come up was a great celebration for the farmer. Why? It guaranteed what was to come. And so they throw a big party, harvest celebration. The first fruits have come. Celebrate. What Paul is saying is, Jesus is our first fruits. He was resurrected first, and it guarantees our resurrection. And so therefore, there's much to celebrate. This is what Paul is saying. It's why he says at the end of this great 1 Corinthians 15 treatise of the resurrection, he says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? We have nothing to be afraid of when we die." Not only is the future real because of the resurrection, secondly, the resurrection guarantees that we will have a personal future. I emphasize personal because there's also a lot of people that live now, a lot of religions that will say, listen, our future's real. You know, when you die, there's a real future. You become part of, you become part of the earth. You become part of sort of the all soul, sort of the reincarnation. You remember like Lion King? Remember that? You know, the circle of life. That's awful. I didn't do that at any of the other services, and I shouldn't have done it here. Amen. Remember that? And they say, once you die, you become part of the earth, you become part of the soil, and then you raise up into the plants, and the plants then can give shade to the animals. You know, it's just all this lovely imagery. You know, you go on. You don't have anything to be afraid of. Really? That's our hope? That's our future? Listen to what Tim Keller says. I think he's absolutely right. He says, you know what the deepest desire of your heart is? To love and be loved. That can only happen if you're a person. If there is no personal future, death has the ability to strip you of every person you've ever loved and strip you of your ability to love anyone else ever. Yeah, it just got a little darker in here after that. Aren't we supposed, shouldn't we be a bit afraid of that? We ought to be afraid of that. To not ever have love or be loved ever, that's something to be afraid of if that's all there is. But because Jesus was raised bodily and in a real way, we have a personal future. Remember what he said to his disciples? I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I come back, I'm going to take you with me. And I'm going to take you to where I am so we can be together. The promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection is a personal future where you are loved and you get to love for eternity with God and with each other. Not only does the resurrection guarantee our real and personal future, but finally, it guarantees a secured future. Many religions say, listen, you have a real and personal future, maybe in heaven or in paradise, whatever that religion teaches, but you got to work for it. You got to be virtuous enough. You got to do enough right things. If you don't do enough right things, you're not going to get there. And so what do? We say, I hope I can do enough right things. What if I don't do enough right things? What if I'm the kind of person that's just not very disciplined? Or I've got a lot of junk in my life. How do I know I'm going to do enough right things and live virtuously enough? I don't know about you. Half the time, I can't even live up to my own standards, let alone God's standards. And so guess what happens? We're back on that fear, shame cycle all over again. And for some of you, that describes your religious experience. And I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry that that is true. But here's what's awesome about the gospel. What Jesus says from the cross, arms stretched out, it is finished. You know what that means? Paid in full. All your sin, all your shame, the stuff that you haven't even thought about yet, fathom that. The sin you haven't even thought about committing yet, all paid on the cross. The whole rap sheet, friends. That's why heaven is secured. This is why the equation for salvation is Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. Not saying more prayers and rosaries. Not going to confession booth another time. Not going to church enough. Doing enough good things. Is Jesus paid it all? Not most of it, 99.1, 100% all of it for you. And it's why Paul can say with such confidence. What would make somebody say this with such confidence? Romans 8. Can anything separate us from the love of God? Can anything? And he goes through a whole list. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you say for sure that God loves you with such a love that nothing could ever separate you from that? You can't sin enough to separate him from that? Can you say that? This is the guarantee of the gospel, that his love is greater and secures us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us power, a power over past shame and a power over the fear of the future. As we close, maybe you're here today, and likely with a group this large that's here today, there are people wearing shame. You came in here, and that's your story, man. You just relate to that scarlet letter. You relate to that feeling, and you wear it. You brought it in with you. Maybe you're tired of it. Maybe you're tired of trying to work at it, numb it away, hide it, ignore it. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll take your shame. I already dealt with it. And there's others here that are just gripped by fear. Anytime you're in the quietness of your soul, you mull over, what will happen to me at the end? And you know what Jesus says to you? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You come to me. I'll take care of that. I'll take your fear. Let's pray. Listen, this is just you and the Lord here. Nobody else is here. Imagine nobody's sitting next to you. It's just you and the Lord right now. And maybe you're here today and you're just gripped by the reality that you are living, being dominated by these supervillains in your life. And they seem to have their grips on you. And you're ready. Maybe your eyes have been opened, just like that prayer that Paul prayed. Your eyes have been opened to see the power of the resurrection for you. If that's you today, might you pray something like this? God, I am done. I am done trying to work off my shame. Trying to avoid fear about the future. and I am ready to give my life to you. I believe that Jesus destroyed the supervillains and is powerful enough for me that he died a death that I would have deserved, that you took my shame, and that you secure my future by your resurrection. Come in and live in my life, reign in my life. Make me new. It's just you and God, nobody looking, eyes closed, but if that's you today, just so I know how I can pray for you, eyes closed, if that's you, just would you be brave enough just to slip up your hand and say, yeah, I'm tired of living with that shame and that fear. I want to give that to the Lord today. Would you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you? Amen. I see you guys. I see you. Others, lift up your hand. Hi. It's just God. He just sees it. Lift up your hand. Amen. I see all of you. The Lord sees you. He's praying for you right now. The angels are rejoicing right now. Father, we thank you for those that raised their hands at all three services and those who express a genuine faith to you that are breathing eternally right now because they've received this free gift. Might you help them to walk with you from here on out in newness of life. Help us to come alongside of them and help them in their faith. And Lord, for all of us that are here today, wherever we stand, might we walk out claiming the victory over shame and fear in Jesus Christ alone. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Look up here. Look up.